We're continuing to look at the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think many times when we read our New Testament, we notice the miracles, all the healings, the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000. We read about all his wonderful teachings. People said that they taught him as one that had authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished at his doctrine. And we notice those things in the gospel seem to jump out on us, but there's one thing I think that we tend to overlook because it's kind of nestled in there, and that is the number of times that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed while he was here on earth. And a lot of times all the Bible says, like at his baptism and Jesus being in the Jordan River, and he prayed, and that's all it says. It doesn't give us the words. It doesn't record the words. It just tells us that he prayed. And so a lot of times the prayer life of the Lord gets overlooked. And this morning we're going to look at, the 10th time that we're looking at the Lord's Prayer in his earthly ministry, and we're in John chapter 11. And we've seen the Lord pray, as I said, in the middle of the Jordan River. We've seen him pray in the wilderness. We've seen him pray in the desert place. We've seen him pray several times up on a mountaintop. But now he's going to pray in a cemetery. Now, that just goes to show you can pray anywhere. Now, you say, well, that's not unusual, folks. When they're at a committal, when they're burying a body and putting it to rest, that's not unusual to pray. But this is 3 days later. This is after the body's been in the grave that long. It's the fourth day when Jesus comes and is going to raise him again from the dead. So this is a very unusual prayer that Jesus prays. You'll notice it in John chapter 11 down in verse number 41. And it said, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said. Now, though the word prayer is not written in the text there, we can see that it's obviously a prayer because he lifts up his eyes and says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. So this is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is what we're calling a cemetery prayer. It was a place where he prayed this prayer and offered it before God. So we're going to look at this prayer this morning as it's recorded in John chapter 41, not just the prayer, but the results or the sequel to the prayer that takes place. But let's look at it this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the situation, letter A in our outline. We're going to look at the situation. In John chapter 11, Jesus is praying in the midst of very difficult times. Lazarus is sick. In fact, we know by reading the whole story that his sickness was unto death. So it's a very sad time. And yet Jesus, in the midst of all this time, is going to stop and he's going to pray. Folks, the darker the situation, the more important the prayer. Now, it doesn't mean we don't pray when things are going good. We ought to pray that things will continue to go good. But it doesn't mean that when things get dark and things get dreary and things get sad that we can no longer pray. That's when it ought to prompt us to pray even more. And maybe the sad thing is that sometimes God has to bring more difficult situations into our life to get us to pray because we don't pray until it gets dark. But Jesus, in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, the first thing on his mind is, I need to pray. And again, we cannot divide the humanity and the divinity of Christ to try to explain these things, but let's just say on his human side, he found it necessary to pray, to communicate and talk to the Father. Even in the midst of sad situations and sickness and even skepticism, because those are going to come around him and wonder why he didn't come earlier and why he wasn't there before. Could not this man have stop Lazarus from dying? And so in the midst of all these things, Jesus prays. Let's look at it. Number one, there was sickness and disease. There was sickness and disease. Verse 1 of the chapter, if we look back there, it says, and there was a certain man, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. A certain man was sick named Lazarus. The Bible tells us that he's the brother of Martha and Mary. We talked about this when we looked at the miracles of Christ several months ago. Some folks have the mentality or teach the thing that if you're right with God, you'll never be sick. Well, I would challenge you that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were about as right with God as you can get. And yet sickness still struck their household. Paul took the beloved physician Luke with him on all of his missionary journeys. There was a reason for that. And it wasn't because Paul was backslidden out of the will of God. It's because sickness can hit the saint of God as well as the sinner. And so when Jesus came, he came to the household of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and there was a certain man there, Lazarus, that was sick. The Bible doesn't tell us what his sickness was. You know, in our days, we hear the word cancer, and that's a frightening word. Joyce is here, and her brother passed away and just got the word cancer last September. And then this soon, he's already passed away. So those are scary words. We don't know what Lazarus' situation was, whether that, a stroke, a heart attack. Well, probably not a heart attack, but something that hit him suddenly, and Lazarus was sick. And so they sent for Jesus because they knew it was a serious situation. In fact, we know by reading the story that this sickness is going to cause him to die. Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. But Jesus uses this opportunity of sickness and sadness and sorrow for supplication. He made an opportunity. He made it a time that he could talk and commune with the Father. Folks, in your private time, in your prayer during the day, you know, somebody says, well, you know, I tried to pray, but I just don't know what to pray about. You're not trying very hard. Especially if you're a parent. If you're a parent, you got enough to keep you busy for a couple hours. Just praying for those. If you're a church member, you've got enough that you can pray for a long time. Just praying for one another in the church congregation. There's a lot of things we can pray for one another. And we need to go before God and communicate with him. Especially in times of sickness and of death. Brother Bob Ginther is in the hospital and might be having a tracheotomy tomorrow. You know, where they have to go in through the throat and cut a hole and put a tube in first so he'll be able to get out of the hospital and still breathe that way. There's something you can pray for today. Pray for one of our brothers in Christ that's going to have a life-changing operation, because once that's done, it's going to affect the rest of his life. And there are folks going through that all the time in your families and mine, folks that we know, friends from work, different places. It's a good time to pray and a good reason to pray. Jesus prayed when there was sickness and disease. Number two, he prayed when there was sorrow and death. He prayed when there was sorrow and death. Verse number 14 in John 11 tells us, Lazarus is dead. He had to explain it to the disciples. And there is sorrow and death, even for the believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible says to believers that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. It doesn't say you don't sorrow. It says you sorrow not as others which have no hope. When we put a loved one, a friend, a fellow Christian into the grave, there's naturally sorrow that's there. We're parting. We have the blessed promise that we'll see them again in heaven. But at the same time, there's sadness as we part in this life. As a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a child, there's sorrow that comes with that. And so it's not unusual to have that sorrow. It's just what accompanies it. Notice in verse 33, with the death of Lazarus, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, Mary was weeping, there was sorrow. Verse 33 says, and the Jews also weeping, there was sorrow. And then the verse that we all know in verse number 35, Jesus wept. All right, there was enough sorrow to go all the way around. This was a time of sorrow and a time of death. Those things are natural in this life. It's part of this life. It happens. The Bible tells us about the Lord back in Isaiah 53 that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And here's one of the times that he knew what grief was. Now, we talked, when we covered the miracles, we talked about why Jesus was sorrowing, and it was over the wages of sin, over the effect that sin had on the life, that it broke the hearts of Martha and Mary, and it was a disappointment to the Jews, and it had cost Lazarus his life. Not that he'd committed any sin to put him in the grave, but just the sin nature that we're born with, that shortens our lifespan. And so Jesus wept because of these things, but it was a time of sorrow and death. And thirdly, there was skepticism and doubt. There was skepticism and doubt. In verse number 37, some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? You know, the unbelieving heart is remarkably dark. That even when Jesus comes out of compassion for Martha and Mary and the brother Lazarus, that they find something to accuse him of. Couldn't he have been here earlier? Couldn't he have done something about this? Instead of really sorrowing and grieving with the family, they're pointing a finger at the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a time of sickness and disease, sorrow and death, skepticism and doubt. And yet it was during this time that Jesus found it necessary to pray. Folks, we find ourselves in that same situation too many times. Times of sorrow, times of sadness, times of sickness, times of skepticism, even in our own life, where we wonder why God's allowing to happen what He does and why God's doing what He does. And so these are times that we need to learn to pray. All of us have that skepticism and doubt. So that's the situation as Jesus prays in John chapter 11. Now let us notice the second thing, letter B, the specifics. The specifics. Jesus prays in verse 41 and verse 42 a wonderful prayer. Now, as you know, as we've looked at the prayers, most of the time the Bible says and Jesus prayed. Jesus went up into a mountain and prayed. Jesus went to a desert place and prayed. And it doesn't record the words. This is one of the few times that the words are recorded for us of what Jesus prayed. And we're going to look at those words this morning because we ought to pay special attention to them. If the divine author took the time to record the words in this prayer, that means we ought to put some special attention on that. Everything in the Bible is designed exactly the way God wants it to be. And when things are left out, they're left out on purpose. When things are included, they're included on purpose. And so we need to learn to pay attention to what God specifically says because there's a reason for everything He's put in the Bible. We're going to look at some of those things tonight, and I hope it'll be amazing to you as it seems to be to me as I've been putting it together, how God just records everything that man needs to know and doesn't record anything that man doesn't need to know. He just puts exactly the information we need to have. And yet so many folks want to know what God didn't tell us. And they don't worry about what God did tell us. They just want to know what God didn't tell us, and that clouds their mind. But here we find the words of Jesus' prayer. Notice number one, He prayed continuously. He prayed continuously. In verse number 41, as He began His prayer, Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me." You'll notice that's past tense. Thou hast heard Me. Jesus Christ already had a prayer life. It didn't begin at the time of sickness. It didn't begin at the time of sorrow. It didn't begin at the time of sadness. He already, as we've been going through the prayer life of Christ, He already had a prayer life established. And that's what you and I need to have. We need to have a continuous prayer life. And when I say continuous, I don't mean breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I don't mean we pray before each meal. But I mean there's times in every day that we take time to talk to our Heavenly Father. He wants us to do that. And Jesus' prayer life was a continuous prayer life. He had it already established. When you have a continuous prayer life, it's easy to pray. You can pray at the drop of a hat, so to speak. When you don't have a prayer life, it's kind of unusual. It's kind of getting in the habit or trying to kick it into gear again. And so it's better to have a continuous prayer life because then when something comes out, it's easy to talk to God. You know, there's never a time where we have to reintroduce ourselves to God. It's not like, hey, God, remember me. He knows us all the time. But He likes to communicate with us. And when there's silence from our end for a long time, and then we don't come to Him until we absolutely need something or want something, that's a rough prayer life. Jesus Christ set the example by having a continuous prayer life, by calling upon Him. And so it was a continuous, He prayed continuously. Number two, He prayed briefly. He prayed briefly. Look at the prayer that He prayed in verse 41 and verse 42. And I'll not read all the way through it, though it wouldn't take, it's 37 words in the English language. A prayer that's nothing more than 37 words. Now in John chapter 17, He's going to pray by Himself alone, and that's going to be that high priestly prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and it's a pretty long prayer. But that's a private prayer. This is a public prayer. And when Jesus prayed in public, it was a brief prayer. Now, we don't have problems in our days of people praying too long. You know, back in earlier days, I know Spurgeon, in those days, they had to write, Spurgeon in his lectures to his students had to tell people, when you're praying in a church or when you're called on to pray, they don't want to hear a long prayer. Don't try to impress anybody. He said, keep your prayers down to at least 15 minutes. Now, could you imagine in our day if I called on somebody to pray and they prayed for 15 minutes, have to wake up the rest of the congregation? And probably the preacher too. But we don't have that kind of problem, so we don't need to worry about that. But at the same time, we need to understand that our private prayers ought to be quite a bit longer, but our public prayers are just quick and to the point. We tell God what we need, and that's what Jesus did here in verse 41 and verse 42. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, and I love that part of the prayer, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Because of the people that stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. It was a brief prayer. It was short. Number three, he prayed spontaneously. There's a big, long word. He prayed spontaneously. Not just continuously, but spontaneously. The Bible says that they took away the stone. In verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said. The minute they rolled away the stone, Jesus began to pray. He could react to a circumstance. He could react to whatever's going on and instantly go, spontaneously go into prayer. That's what a good prayer life will do. You know, when you're riding in a vehicle with somebody and they say, hey, you know, I wish you'd pray for this person or that. And you say, well, let's pray right now. Nothing wrong with that. There's been times where folks have called me on the phone and say, preacher, this is going to happen. This is going on. Would you pray for that? And I'll say, let's pray right now. Spontaneously, there's nothing wrong with that. God wants to hear us talk to him anytime, any place. We don't have to be in the church building to pray. We don't have to be in our closet, though Jesus recommended getting alone and being in private to prayer. We don't have to be there to pray. You can pray anywhere. That's the wonderful thing about communicating to God. There's no certain place you have to do it. You can do it anywhere you're at. And so Jesus prayed spontaneously. He prayed on the spot. If the prayer life is continuous, it can be spontaneous. We need to call about now. Now let me say this. Oh my God is not a prayer. And you hear people saying that all the time. That's not a prayer. That's breaking one of the commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And you hear that too many times. It seems to be more with the younger generation than with the older ones, but you hear that all the time. And boy, that just makes I don't get angry, I get scared. When I hear somebody being that irreverent and that flippant toward you by using the name of God, and now Facebook and the OMG, they just abbreviate it. It still means the same thing. Doesn't make it any less offensive to God when we abbreviate it. And so that's not what a prayer life is. A prayer life is communicating with the Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said, Father, I thank thee. There's a recognition of who he was talking to when he did that. So he prayed spontaneously. Number four, he prayed unashamedly. He prayed unashamedly in verse number 41. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, he's in the midst of the cemetery. Not only are Martha and Mary there, but there's a lot of unbelieving Jews. And it didn't bother him to bow his head and pray. He was not ashamed, even among a hostile crowd, to bow his head and pray. Oh, Christian, if there's anything we need to do in our day is not be ashamed of our Savior. Not be ashamed to bow our head and pray. I've talked about this before. When I go into a restaurant, anytime I see another couple or another family, someone else bowing their heads and praying, I try to compliment them and let them know it's a blessing to see somebody do that in public, because so many people are afraid to do that. We don't need to be ashamed of him. In the dark days we live in, we need to be more and more of a shining light. Now, not for show and tell. You know, Jesus didn't stand there and lift up his eyes. He talked about the Pharisees that did that back in Matthew. Talked about those that would paint their faces and stand on the street corner and make it look to everybody like they were fasting and praying and make a big production. That's not what Jesus is doing. But in his daily walk and his daily communication with God, it was natural for him to pray, and he was not ashamed to do so. We need to follow that example of praying publicly so folks won't be afraid. Even if it's a lost loved one. And they confide in you. Hey, I'm going through a rough time, or this is happening. Just say, hey, can we pray? If they say no, they say no. But what's wrong with saying, hey, can we pray? Be a good testimony to them. Good indication that maybe they're forgetting something in their life that they really need there. So Jesus prayed unashamedly. Number five, he prayed believingly. He prayed believingly. What did he say? I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He believed that the Father had heard his prayers. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, all things whatsoever ye ask, believing, ye shall receive. All right, there's the key, Matthew 21, 22. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. When I go to the Lord and ask him for something that I want to consume upon my lusts, as James says, if it's something that I want but I don't really need, it's hard to pray believingly. God, I'd really like to have $1 million. That's hard to pray believingly because I know God doesn't want me to have that. But there are things in my life that I believe God does want me to have. God, give me the boldness to proclaim your word to a lost and dying world. We pray believingly, we can understand that God's going to give us those things that we ask of him. So when Jesus prayed, he said, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He could look at the past and see that God had done things for him, and it gave him the confidence to believe that God was going to do what he's asking him to do now. Don't you see answered prayer in your life? I hope you do. I hope you look back over your prayer list. You know, folks recommend this. I don't do it, but it's a good idea to have a prayer journal, to have something where you write down your prayer requests, and then as God answers them, go back and check them off or check the box or do something like that. It's a wonderful testimony that God does answer prayer, and it gives us confidence to go forward knowing that he'll answer prayer again. So Jesus prayed believingly, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Number six, he prayed thankfully. He prayed thankfully. After addressing the Father, the first words out of his mouth were, I thank thee. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful example for you and I that the first thing we ought to do when we pray is thank him. Most of the time, the first thing we do is ask him. Sometimes folks blame him. But the first thing we need to do is thank him. Father, I thank thee. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, one of the signs of the last days, the last generation, those that are unthankful, unholy, unthankful. And I don't know if it's just our days. I think it's a trend of human nature that we're not thankful, and especially to God. I mean, a thankful prayer life can fill up some time right off the bat. Lord, I thank you. I'm alive today. Thank you, my heart is still beating. I thank you, I have the health to get out, roll out and get out of bed and get up and dress myself and feed myself and get in a car and drive myself. You don't have to look around too long and see that a lot of folks have lost those abilities, either to illness or age or whatever it might be. We've got a lot to thank him for. And Jesus, when he prayed thankfully. He started with thankfulness. Number seven. He prayed knowingly. Knowingly. In verse 41, he said, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. In verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. I knew. The son had the confidence that he knew that the father was listening when he prayed. You ever had a conversation with people, and don't point or elbow anybody right now. You ever had a conversation with somebody and halfway through the conversation you realize they weren't listening to a word you were saying? Now, I said don't hit people. We've all had that, and we've all been guilty of being that person. That in the midst of a conversation, you know, you kind of all of a sudden, their eyes are open and they're looking at you, and all of a sudden you switch from what you're saying to just saying blah, 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 and they don't even catch the conversation's changed. Jesus, when he prayed, had the confidence, I know that thou hast heard me. All right, he prayed knowingly. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 15. If we know that he hear us, all right, there's that word. If we know that he hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we know that he hears. Folks, when you get down to pray, when you bow your head to pray, know. Know that he hears you. Know that he cares. Know that he's listening. And that he wants to give you the desires of your heart as long as they're not outside of his will. We need to look to him. I always think of it when number four, praying unashamedly, Jesus lifted up his eyes. I remember, and I've probably told you this before, when I first got saved, 18 years old, no church background, no religious history, nothing. And we were at a baptismal service one time at a public pool. That's where the church was baptizing where I first got saved. And I just remember, as everything's new to me, and you know, I had one of those inquisitive minds, the missionary was there and he said, "All right, let's look to the Lord." I didn't know what that meant. I was a brand new Christian. I was saved about 2 or 3 months. He said, "Let's look to the Lord." So I just looked around to see what everybody was doing. And you know what I saw? Everybody bowed their head. And I thought, why are they looking down? He said, "Let's look to the Lord." And they all went down that way. And I thought, that, you know, and again, as a young Christian, I thought that Jesus lifted up his eyes. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with bowing your heads to pray. We do that all the time. But Jesus lifted up his eyes. He had confidence. He knew that the Father heard him. And folks, we have that same assurance that we know, 1 John 5:15. If we know that he hears us, we know that we have the things that we ask of him. He prayed knowingly. Then number eight, he prayed beneficially. He prayed beneficially. In verse 42, "I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Again, Jesus wasn't praying for show and tell. He wasn't praying to show off. But he was praying as a testimony to an unbeliever, that they may know that thou hast sent me, that they may believe. All right, there was a benefit to others. Others were encouraged by his prayer. I'm sure it was an encouragement to Martha and Mary, who had just lost their brother. I'm sure it was beneficial to them to hear the Lord Jesus Christ pray. And as we study the text, it was beneficial to many of those that were in the crowd that day to hear Jesus pray. It will be beneficial for others when you pray. They might not be accepting of it. They might not like it, but it's still beneficial. Just yesterday. I went to my 25th reunion. I was going to say several years ago, but that couldn't have been several years ago. I went to my 25th year high school class reunion. The only one I've been to, and probably the only one I'll ever go to. But I went to it and wanted to meet some of my fellow classmates and all that. And I've told you before, the high school I went to up in the suburbs of Detroit was about 75% Jewish. And so there was a lot more Jews than there were Gentiles in our high school. And the Jewish folks were most of them were the upper class of, we were all middle class, but they were upper middle class, where the rest of us were middle class or lower middle class. Anyways, I went to the reunion, and two of my classmates, two of the girls that were putting this on, knew I was a preacher. So obviously they said, "Will you do the benediction? Will you pray?" And I said, "Sure, you know, I'll be glad to." And that was kind of different to pray in front of, you know, I wasn't a Christian when I went to high school, and so everybody knew me back then. It was just a little bit different, you know, to pray. But I thought, yeah, I'll be glad to do that. And I mean, when I went to that reunion, you could have decided which were the Jewish people and which were the Gentiles, because the one sat on one side and the other little group sat on this side. It's not that we didn't like each other or weren't friends or anything. It was just a natural division that took place. And I noticed when I prayed that the whole time I was praying, some people were talking, and it was that one crowd on the one side. It was all the Jewish folks that I went to school with. They were Jewish by birth, but not necessarily Jewish by religion and by worship and all that kind of stuff. But the whole time I was praying, it wasn't a long prayer, but the whole time I was praying, that you could just hear the conversation never stopped over there, never halted. And I got all done and finished, and of course the two girls said, "Well, thank you," and all that. And it's just like it never happened to some of them. But you know what? It's still a good testimony. It's a testimony that God's people still communicate with God. And I had some of them come up and thank me afterward, you know, for praying that prayer or whatever it was. So somebody was listening in there. It's a good thing. It's a benefit for the lost world to hear God's people pray. It's a benefit, as I say, when lost folks are in the restaurant and they see a family come in and bow their heads and pray over their meal. It's a wonderful testimony. It's beneficial to other people. And this prayer of Jesus Christ, those are specifics of his prayer. So we've seen the situation, the specifics, and finally let her see the sequel. The sequel. We would call that the results of his prayer. Or what followed his prayer, the sequel in verse 43 down to verse 46. And when his prayer was over, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The sequel, number one, there was preaching. There was preaching. "Lazarus, come forth." That was the right message. The right message at the right time addressed to the right person. "Lazarus, come forth." Now, many commentators have made this remark, and I don't have any reason to disagree with it. If he hadn't have said Lazarus, the whole cemetery would have been emptied that day. And I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he had said, "Come forth," every grave would have opened. But he singled out one. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And I like that. It says in verse 43, when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. That's preaching. Now, different preachers have different styles, and that's not the same. Some are softer, some are louder, some are George Griffiths, and some get right out there in the aisle and come down and get close to you. There's different styles, but it's all the same thing. It's addressing a crowd with the message of hope and the message of a resurrection. Here's a dead man that comes to life because of what Jesus Christ says. All right, that's preaching. So the sequel, there was preaching. Number two, there was power. There was power. Don't sometimes you think you could have wrote the next verse in the Bible? You ever felt that way? In verse 43, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Don't you think, I know what comes next. I know what to write. "And he that was dead came forth." I mean, didn't you just know that was going to happen? When Jesus said something, it was going to happen. "And he that was dead came forth." There was power. The result of his prayer. All right, he said in verse 43, when he had thus spoken, when he'd prayed, now the preaching, now the power. Now the power. You have not because you ask not. Not just material things, but even power. Say, "Preacher, I've witnessed to this person at work so many times, I don't know what else to say. I've done everything I can do." Pray. Pray that the Spirit of God would take the words that you've spoken, and only He can really go in there and convict and prick and turn the light on. But pray that He would put power in the words that you've spoken. That comes from prayer. There was prayer. We cannot separate power from prayer. You can't separate it. When we saw the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, before He calmed the storm, He prayed. Before He broke the bread and fed multitudes, He prayed. You can't separate prayer and power. And a lot of times there's no power because there's no prayer. Number three, there was persuasion. There was persuasion. Verse number 44, "And he that was dead came forth, bound with foot and grave clothes, and his face was bound. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go." And the Bible says, "Then many of the Jews," verse 45, "which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did, believed on him." Persuasion. Because of his prayer and because of his preaching, because of his power, many of the Jews believed on him. His prayer was, in verse number 42, "that they may believe." That was his prayer. "That they may believe." And then verse 45 says, "and many believed." Exactly what he was praying for. All right, that's the persuasion. There is evidence of answered prayer. And then lastly, number four, there was persecution. I hate to end with that one, but that's where the story takes us. There was persecution. Verse 46, "but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." Not everybody's in favor. Not everybody's on the same page. Not everybody appreciates the Christian testimony. Not everybody appreciates seeing somebody pray. I saw a fellow, I was sitting at Subway here in Byesville the other day, sitting inside the window, and I wish I'd have been outside. Some young guy came back with a black T-shirt on and said, "I am an atheist, hate me." And I thought, boy, if I could, I'd run out there right now and invite him to come in and eat lunch. I'd say, "I'll buy you lunch." He said, what'd you do, buy him lunch so you could witness to him? No, I'd buy him lunch to tell him so he would know I don't. And just have a conversation with him. Just to talk to him. And then somewhere in the conversation, just let him know, hey, I'm a Christian, but I don't hate you. I mean, there's a lot of things I would say, but I wouldn't say right then. It's not the time. I'd say, I feel sorry for you. But now our testimony is not always going to be popular out there in the world, but we've got to let our light so shine before men that they may glorify see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Jesus prayed, and there was persecution. Don't think it's going to be any different. We're not going to get off the hook. We're not going to not get what Jesus got. He said, if they have hated me, they're going to hate you also. But the power that comes through the prayer, Jesus' cemetery prayer. And if you don't get anything else, get those eight things, those eight specifics, and know that what prayer can do. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, we thank you for your word and the amazing wealth of information that's there. And I pray, God, this morning, again, as quickly we've just scratched the surface of these verses, I pray you give us heart to understand. And Lord, give us a testimony in this lost world of the Lord Jesus Christ and his goodness and glory. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us. Bless us with your presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got a few minutes before we begin our morning service.